Verse 25, Lamentations chapter 3. Let's all hear the reading of God's Word. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. May the Lord add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we cry to Thee for grace for this hour. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt put our minds and hearts upon what's before us. We pray that Thou wilt thwart Satan's devices. And, O Father, we pray that Thou wilt lift up our hearts in the ways of God this Sabbath day. We pray, Lord, for the grace to preach and the grace to listen. We ask this morning that Thou wilt speak to every listener. Pass not one by, we pray. And fill Thy servant with the Holy Spirit, that he might be God's messenger and God's message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The effects of the Babylonian siege and the ensuing invasion and destruction of Jerusalem were absolutely devastating. Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city for a total of 18 months until he was finally able to breach the walls around sometime between June and July of 587 B.C. King Zedekiah and the royal family tried to escape by cover of night, but were captured. In punishment for his folly, Nebuchadnezzar killed Zedekiah's sons in front of him, and then proceeded to gouge out his eyes. He was summarily bound in chains, taken prisoner to Babylon, and put in a prison where he eventually died. Not long after this, Nebuchadnezzar burned the temple, burned Solomon's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem to the ground. Psalm 139 records one of what was in those days the common atrocities committed by the Babylonian army in that stage of history, where they would take infants and small children and dash their heads against the rocks. That was common. That was just another day's work for these soldiers bereft of any compassion. The vast majority of the people were placed in chains and carried away captives to a foreign land where they were to remain in bondage for 70 years. No doubt parents were separated from their children. Husbands from their wives. Siblings separated from siblings. You and I cannot begin to imagine the horror that filled their hearts of these people who finally realized, finally, that they needed to take God's Word seriously. They hadn't, and there was a price to pay for it. Jeremiah was the leading prophet at this time who faithfully warned that such a day was coming, but they would not listen to God's messenger. In their eyes, he was just a preacher of gloom and doom. They didn't have time for that. But his prophecies did come to pass, and the people realized, though entirely too late, that they should have listened to him. The day of reckoning came, as it always does. Jeremiah is part of a small remnant that's left behind in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar to take part of the remains from their destruction. The book of Lamentations is the sacred record of Jeremiah's grief over the destruction of his people. It is also a book, a little book, filled with much vital instruction for the Lord's people who were feeling the awful effects of the judgment of God upon their land, upon their city, upon their families and homes, and upon their own heart. We're only looking at a small portion of this instruction from verses 39 to 71, where Jeremiah is seeking to straighten out the wrong thinking and attitudes they have, they're entertaining about their current situation. Divine Direction for Dark Days is the title we have given to this short but critical segment of Jeremiah's instruction. Divine Direction for Dark Days. As I pointed out last Lord's Day, there is a striking parallel between Jeremiah's day and ours. The Church of God is living in dark days, Amen. Days of affliction, days of spiritual powerlessness and apathy, days when her love for Christ has waxed cold, days when she lives so often in spiritual bondage, frustration, and discouragement and defeat. The words of Psalm 44 came to mind in my preparation, where he laments before that, "Thou goest not forth with our armies." That's what he was lamenting about in his day. God was not going forth with their armies. C.H. Spurgeon, commenting on that verse, said this, "May none of us in our churches have to mourn over the ministry, the Sabbath school, the missionary work, the visiting, the street preaching, left to be carried out without divine aid. If our great ally will not go with us, our defeat is inevitable." Unquote. The fact of the matter is, what he dreaded has come true. God is not going forth with our armies. The only thing we considered last week by way of what we are to do in light of these dark days is to trace all of our afflictions back to the hand of God. We're to trace the present trouble back to God's hand. In verses 37 and 38, Jeremiah reminds the Jews, who were still reeling in shock from all that had happened to them at the hand of the Babylonian army, actually came from the hand of God. The Lord had sent them. This was the Lord's doing. They could not have come to destroy the city unless the Lord had commanded it. For both good and evil, Jeremiah says, calamity, affliction. So the word evil means there in that context. Both good and evil come from the Lord. And this is what we must do when we are in the midst of dark days. When there is trouble around and trouble within, and the Lord does not seem to be going forth with our armies, we must see the hand of God in all of our affliction. That is what the church so desperately needs to see just now. It's the hand of God in our trouble. We can talk about 1,001 different things. We've got to look at the Lord as the one who sends the good and the evil. But that leads us to a second word of direction for our dark days. Not only must we trace all of our afflictions back to the hand of God, but secondly, Jeremiah says that we must humbly submit to the affliction, whatever it is. Read verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? The word complain means to murmur if you have a marginal reading in your Bible. Why, he says, why are you complaining? Why are you murmuring? Why are you fretting? Why are you vexing yourself about what's happened? Why are you complaining about this affliction? Why are you murmuring about the fall of Jerusalem? About your suffering, about your sorrowing, asked Jeremiah. And it appears to me that Jeremiah has already put a check upon his own spirit, upon his own self, because he had been complaining earlier in this very chapter about his situation. Go back with me to verse 1, please. Let's read through the first 8 verses or so. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, Jeremiah writes, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He was shouting to God in prayer. It wasn't a quiet little prayer of silent lips. He was shouting and he said, God has shut out my prayers. I am not getting answers. But there came a change in Jeremiah. Why should a man complain for the punishment of his sins? Here is Jeremiah, who may well be not only speaking for himself, but speaking for the people, complaining and groaning about his suffering and the sorrow of his heart at the hand of God. But he's brought to his senses, and now he sees the reality, and he asks the question, why should I complain? Why should I gripe? Can the Almighty ever do anything that would give me the right to murmur? Can the Almighty, who does all things, as we saw last week, He ordains whatever comes to pass, can I ever have a right to complain against God for what He's brought into my life? Does He ever do anything wrong? Does He ever do anything unfair, unjust? You know the answer to that question. It is impossible for Him to do that. He cannot do that. All His ways are right and just. A God without iniquity is He. So why complain? That complaining is an indication that there has not been a submission to the affliction. We have not resigned ourselves to the affliction. No, when you believe that I've got to trace my troubles, my trials, my afflictions back to the hand of the Almighty, that will go a long, long way in helping the people of God to submit to the sorrow and the suffering that they have to endure, the hard times. We don't want hard times. We don't want to endure hard times. We want to get out of them as quick as we can. The Lord tells them, you boys, just settle down in Babylon. You're going to be there 70 years. Just start building homes and raising children, planting vineyards and gardens, because you'll be there for a long while. You'll have to endure the affliction. I mean, let's put ourselves in their shoes to try to understand. We face nothing like that. Why should we complain? Why should we complain against God? Why should we get angry against God for what He has seen fit to bring into our lives? But there's something else here. Not only must we submit to this affliction because it comes from the hand of God, but because it comes to us because we've deserved it. It comes because of our sin. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Why? We were pointing out last week that this church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's supposed to be holding back the spread of corruption by her saltiness and by shining light in this dark world has actually, it seems, to join the ranks with the world. And so it's come in like a flood. And the Lord says, in my people, there's sin there, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to chasten it. And so then, therefore, the question is, why murmur against God when He has brought these afflictions as the chastisement for going against His Word, for transgressing His law, for rejecting His commandments? Why complain? The church has no ground for complaining. None whatsoever. If we see things properly. When affliction comes, I don't know about you, but the tendency is to start looking everywhere else for the explanation but where we ought to look. It's somebody else. It's something else. It's all these reasons. But the reticence is to stand, wait a minute, the Church of Jesus Christ, because she's played so fast and loose with the law of God, because she's played so fast and loose with the world, we think that the Lord is just going to wink at it and do nothing about it. And why be surprised when God does not go forth with our armies? Why be surprised at it? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't complain about it. Can I put it like this? We have only ourselves to blame for the troubles.
Amen.
It is quite true, generally speaking, that we suffer because we sin. Generally speaking, that's true. There would be no suffering in this world, there would be no sorrow in this world if there was not sin in this world. One day that will be so. Though sin will be gone forever and there will be no more sorrow. No more tears, no more suffering. And therefore, no longer any need for the rod of chastening.
no longer any need for God to withdraw His presence, to withdraw the sunshine of His face. That's gone forever then. But that's not how it is now. If you know your Bibles, you know that the Lord's people have a history of turning from God, going after idols, judgment coming, repentance back to God. And over and over and over the cycle goes. It's where we are. I know there are Christians who don't see it. They would say, Wagner, you're a gloom and doom. Okay. I'll take it.
Amen.
I'll take the criticism. We'll see who's right one day. I have no problem. They thought Jeremiah was gloom and doom too. And I'm not Jeremiah by any stretch of the imagination. We don't need to vex ourselves, as I think many Christians so often do, with questions as to the reasons for the constant troubles that plague the Church of Christ. You don't need to ask the way that Job did. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job didn't understand. It was God Himself who said, there's no one like Job, upright, who fears God and eschews evil. Job, Lord, what's wrong? We don't need to ask that. The fact of the matter is that the church has left her first love, and therefore she is experiencing affliction at the hand of the Lord. Now that's a good thing. Believe it or not, it's a good thing. If the Lord doesn't love you, He doesn't chasten you. You're a bastard. That's what He says. You're not mine. I chasten those whom I love. I send affliction for their sins to bring them back. The church has brought down that chastening rod on itself by its own action. So why should we complain, to take the words of Jeremiah, for the punishment of our sins? Jeremiah simply say, don't complain about it, but comply with it. Submit to it. You imagine, that's illustration comes to mind. I hope it's accurate. You imagine one of your children has flagrantly trampled underfoot something you told them not to do. You proceed to get the rod, to chasten them with the rod. And then they turn around and start complaining to you. Why are you doing this? You scratch your head and say, what do you mean, why am I doing this? Look at what you've just done. I told you no, and you deliberately did it. Why are you complaining against me? Why are you murmuring about what I've just done? You brought this on yourself. You understand that level perfectly well. Elevate it to the level of the Church of Christ. Look at these Jews who were complaining, because that's what they were doing, complaining against God for what He had done. Oh, this, and it was sorrow, folks. I tried to set that up for you in the introduction. It was pain like you can't begin to imagine. And yet the Holy Spirit says through Job, why are you murmuring? Does that seem harsh to you? They're sorrowing, they're suffering, and Jehovah says, why are you murmuring? You should not have a problem with this coming from me. You have brought this on yourself.
I told you what was going to happen. You refused to listen. Therefore, you have to live with the consequences. That's the story. The Lord was simply telling them, you need to submit to this suffering. You need to submit to the hard times. Don't buck it. Don't get angry at me. Don't fight me. Don't take matters into your own hands. You submit to what I have sent. It is the height of folly to complain against God's chastening rod. What did the Lord, in a different context slightly, what did the Lord say to Paul on that Damascus road? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Jeremiah also notes something else. To encourage them to submit. The affliction could be worse. He says, does he not? Wherefore doth a living man complain? Why did he say that? You're alive, pal. You weren't slaughtered by the Babylonian army like so many were. You're alive. You've still got breath in you. Which means you can still pray to the Lord. Let me tell you, it could be a lot worse. Any familiarity with church history would support what I'm saying. What the church has gone through when God's affliction has been sent to deal with her sin could be far worse than what we're dealing with. The fact is, we can imagine worse trouble. We can find worse. And we deserve worse. But we can't have the worst while we're still living. We're not in hell, are we? We're living men, even though the state of affairs is not good. And afflictions abound, we still have life. We can still cry to God for better days. We can still plead with God for blessing. And that would be an indication we have submitted to the affliction. The situation, my point is, and Jeremiah's point was, the situation is not hopeless. It is not hopeless. Remember that passage out of Judges? You would have thought it was hopeless. Where Israel, for the umpteenth time, goes back into idolatry. And because of the judgment that God sent upon them, once again they cry to the Lord, O Lord, deliver us! Deliver us, Lord! The Lord, this time He said to them, you go cry to your gods and let them deliver you because I'm through with you. That was my paraphrase, but that's what the Lord said. I'm done with you. Go cry to them. That must have sounded very hopeless to their ears, to have Jehovah tell them that. I will deliver you no more. Can you imagine getting that word from God? How did they respond to that affliction? Listen, And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do Thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto Thee. Deliver us only, we pray Thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And He delivered them again. It seemed like a hopeless situation. But it wasn't. We're still alive. We can still cry to God. Lord, do whatever You want to do. We'll submit to it. Just deliver us this day from these enemies. That leads me to say my third point. Third point of instruction, we must search our hearts. Divine direction for dark days, trace it back to God, submit to the affliction, and thirdly, search your heart. Verse 40, he says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Heart searching. Easy thing to say. Not so easy to do. Heart searching. Our society is geared toward doing the very opposite. We live in the age of entertainment like this world has never seen. It's so pervasive, you can walk around 24/7 with a means of entertainment with a cell phone. Constant. A form of amusement. Amuse, two words. Muse means to think, to ponder, to consider, to reflect. Ah negates it. Ah muse. No thinking, no considering, no reflecting. Satan does not want us to search our hearts. Doesn't want us to take the time to probe. But it's only then that we'll discover God's intentions in afflicting His people. There are two things which the present state of the church and her affliction should cause us to do. Because while I am talking about the church, you have to understand the church is made up of individuals, individual believers. We're a part of that church. First, there must be, as old Matthew Henry said, a serious consideration of ourselves. A serious consideration of ourselves. I want you to see that the prophet includes himself in this. Let us. He didn't say, "You need to search your ways and try your hearts before God." Let us do it. It's like Daniel in chapter 9 in his prayer to the Lord 70 years later when the time for the captivity was going to end. Daniel is including himself. We have sinned against you. We have done this. I'm part of the problem. Can you raise your hand this morning and say, "Lord, I'm part of the problem"? Me. It's not just those out there. It's me. I need to search my heart.
and try my ways. We get nowhere till we get personal.
The fact of the matter is,
it's those that are ready to take the lowest place that God exalts to the highest. They're ready, like Jeremiah, the prophet.
He says in this consideration, our ways,
let us search and try our ways. You know, one of the
greatest incentives to humility, holiness,
is to carefully mark all the way the Lord has led you. To think about how has God led me in all these ways through my life. It'll keep you humble. It'll keep you grateful. It'll put its thumb on your pride.
We should consider our mercies
and pray God that He would continually show us the way. Mercy. That's part of this thought. Let's try our ways. But Jeremiah refers mainly to search and try our ways in which we are walking. The path we're going down in life. And first and foremost, obviously, you want to ask yourself the question, am I in the way? The way. Am I on the right path? Am I on the narrow way that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke? The way that leads to eternal life. Am I on that road? That's the first question, because if you're not on that road, you're on the broad road that's going to lead you right down to hell. That's what's going to happen. The Lord said it very plainly. Many there be that go down that road. Few there be that walk the narrow way. Am I in the way? How important the answer to that question. Walking, you see, in Jesus. Walking the way of pardon. Walking the only way of salvation and happiness and usefulness and the very entrance into heaven. That's important. You need to ask yourself the question, am I walking, are my footsteps on that road if I search my way? Is that the way that I'm on? Because that's the word way means. It means path in the Hebrew, the road. Is that the road that I'm on? Because there's only one of two roads that you're walking in life. You're walking on the right way or you're on the wrong way. If it's the wrong way, it's walking away from God. If it's the right way, you're walking toward God. What road are you on today? And if I am on that way, as I search, if I'm on the right path, how am I walking in that way? Now, that expression, let us search and try our ways. If we're going to search our hearts, and several things are necessary, this is why this is not so easy. Why it seems to take for the Lord to move mountains to bring us to our knees where we're actually honestly searching. It requires sincerity. It takes you being honest with yourself. It takes integrity. Not playing fast and loose and not giving excuses. Not lying and deceiving yourself. That's what I mean by integrity.
to investigate your motives, the principles that drive you, to discern the rightness or the wrongness of your ways. It takes sincerity. It also requires you to be quiet. You can't do any real searching. You cannot do it when you got 1,001 things going on, distractions in your life. It's not going to happen. You're not going to search your heart while the TV's blaring, the computer's on, the radio's on, books are all around you. You're just not going to do it. Being quiet. Time is going to be needed. Here in fast food America, it's so foreign, but it's going to require time. Time that you must make. It matters not to me how busy your schedule or my schedule is. There are just things in this life that take precedence. And this is it.
Amen.
Search. Searching our ways takes time. Let me tell you something else that's necessary. Faith. You're going to have to see the Lord. You can't see Him without faith. You can't lay your hand upon Christ without faith. You need the Lord Jesus to go with you to do the searching, because you are going to be impartial if you're left to yourself. I should say you're going to be partial. You need the Lord with you to be impartial. Lord, come with me. And I want to search. I want to examine how I'm walking down this road. I want to examine the things that I'm doing. I want to examine the way that I'm living. I want you to show me if there is any wicked way in me so that I can cut it off and repent of it, so that idol can be taken down. Gospel repentance is also needed. Seeing it is not enough. Saying, oh, there's got to be some changes here. Yes, there must be. But just saying it and acknowledging it and confessing it is not going to cut it. You need gospel repentance. And that's something that the Lord alone can give. You cannot work that up for love nor money. But you can plead for it, and He will give it. He will give it. Before the Church of Christ is ever going to experience the reviving power of God again, there must be among her people that cry from the depths of her heart, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts." That's what the Lord was saying to Israel. That's what He's saying to them. You're complaining. You need to stop complaining. Trace this affliction back to me, and I have sent this into your life that you might search your ways. Henry also said, not only must there be a serious consideration, but there must be a sincere conversion to the Lord. Serious consideration and a sincere conversion to the Lord, because he goes on to say, does he not? And turn again to the Lord. Let us turn again to the Lord. Turning. You know, the church in many ways has turned away from the Lord. That's why the cry you read in the Psalms, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and we shall be saved." Turn us. Because we've turned away from you. We've turned after other things that are so contrary to you. So contradicted by your law and by your revealed will. Turn us, Lord.
Sincere conversion. Until she turns back again, she will continue to experience affliction from the Lord and drift further and further and further away. I almost hesitate to quote them because I think they've become a cliche without really stopping to ponder what they mean.
If my people, they're my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Pride is the problem. And pray. Note that. Humble people pray. Proud people don't have time for prayer. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land.
Fourth and final thing we must do. We must lift up our hearts and hands to the Lord. Verse 41, let us, as He gives direction to these people at dark times, let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. I am led to believe from that verse that the most important thing, the most effective thing that we can do during dark days is to engage in prayer. That's what the lifting up of the hands is about. That was the expression, to lift up their hands to God in prayer. That's what they did. As if reaching for the Lord, wanting the Lord, and wanting their hands filled with the blessing. So they lifted up their hands to God in prayer. But note carefully what Jeremiah puts first in the lifting up. Many were lifting up their hands in prayer, but Jeremiah says, lift up your hearts with your hands. Your hearts. Oh, we come back to the solemn truth that the religion, the only religion that God is concerned with is heart religion. You can lift up your hands in prayer and not have your heart involved. You can say the words and they be so orthodox and sound so proper, but the heart not be engaged. It tells me what we're dealing with is love to God. It's all about love. Are we surprised? Is not the summation of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Are we surprised, therefore, that the one thing God wants, lift up your hearts with your hands. Lift up your hands, yes, but do not do it unless you lift up your heart. The words of Solomon to his son, my son, give me thine heart. That's what I want. You see, these Jews have given their hearts to so many idols, to so many other things.
The Lord wasn't their first love. He wasn't their chief love. They couldn't say of Him, "You're the lily of the valley to my soul and the chiefest among 10,000. And be honest, they couldn't say it. And so the Lord says, "I want your heart to be lifted up with your hands. Don't just come and pray to me and leave your heart behind. The externals may be all in place in your life, but without the heart, it's all vain." I'm going to leave you with four thoughts. I'm just going to state them. I want you to go back and work through them. In the first place, lift up clean hearts and hands. Clean. The one that dwells in the holy place, who has clean hands and a pure heart, the psalmist said. Lift up empty hands and hearts. Lord, I am empty. I have no love. I have no power. I have no grace. My hands and my heart are empty. Here's my cup, Lord. It is empty, and I don't have any power to fill it. Would you fill it? Lift up expectant hearts and hands. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This God said, if you search for Me with all of your heart, you shall find Me and find rest for your soul. That means I lift up not doubting hands and doubting heart, but a expectant. You said, Lord, if I seek You, I'll find You. Lift up finally dependent heart and hands. Absolutely dependent on the Lord to turn us, to change us, to uproot the sin, to deal with the trouble. Because that's what the Lord wants to hear. He wants to hear you say, Lord, I need You, and I cannot live without You. That's dependence. And those are the Lord's directions for dark days. May we be given wisdom and take them to heart and follow them very carefully. God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek Him together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we lift up our hearts and our hands to Thee this day in prayer. Lord, we feel we don't know what to say, except fill them, Lord. We submit to Thy affliction. We cease our murmuring against Thee. We cease trying to place blame somewhere else. And, O gracious Father in heaven, we would say with Israel, do unto us what seemeth good to Thee. Only deliver us, we pray. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let those words that thou didst speak to Solomon long ago ring in our ears, that we might humble ourselves and pray and seek thy face and turn from our wicked ways. Lord God, search our hearts, we pray. Open our eyes, we pray. And grant to us that courage of faith to lay hold of Christ, who has promised to bless those that seek Him and never, ever to reject them. We ask it all in the Savior's name. And for His sake, amen and amen.